competing in the costume contest, but I thought about it, and then I saw Peter Pan and Wendy show up. I realized I had no chance, so this is a costume of sorts. As T.S. Eliot said, I prepared a face to meet the faces that I meet. That's all I got. You know, there's a divide between us. It's a generational divide. But isn't it wonderful that Christ is here and suddenly we're family? You know, we share something in common no matter where we are on that continuum. I know that one of the clear evidences of this gulf that's between us is the music that we both enjoy, we each enjoy, because I don't really have an appreciation for what students call rap music. I'm sorry, I don't. I've tried, someone told me that one of the artists that I should hear more is someone named Drake. I'm really lost, aren't I? Just the way I pose all of this is awful. But I remember, you know, so I do a typical academic thing. I look it up, I look him up, I identify one of his hit songs, and I hear it. And, you know, there was something about the melody that stuck in my head, but I didn't really still understand your deep appreciation for him. It was something about his cell phone, you know, see how it stuck in my head? late at night, and anyway, it's awful, isn't it? But tonight we're talking about this idea of chosen because there's a divide that happens when you just use that word. There it goes. Isn't there a divide that happens? That's my timer. All right. When you use that word because, you know, you talk about a conversation stopper. Hi, how are you? Who are you? Who are you? What are you about? And, you know, throw that slide up and it's part of your discussion. I'm one of the chosen, right? Tough conversation. God made a covenant with his people, Israel. He made his covenant with the Jews, and he called them and set them apart and called them his chosen people. And they have been persecuted ever since. They are the persecuted ones, so deeply so that at least one contemporary rabbi, Rabbi Kaplan, literally began an entire movement to literally push away that phrase, that thought of being the chosen people. And yet, it's clear that as Christian people, that whole relationship with the chosen one is complicated, right? I want to talk about witnessing in just a minute because it's the first part of this four-part series. But that chosen part, because it goes hand in hand with the witnessing too, doesn't it? That whole idea that we're like the Jews in that God has covenanted with us, right? The people he called heard the call differently. And we were grafted on, is what Scripture says. We were grafted on to a tree of covenant with Jesus. We now share this unity with God that, in a way, only his chosen people, only the Jews, shared previously. And we have not handled it well, right? Since we've been the chosen ones, we want to be the only chosen ones. We don't have to have an entire lecture on the history of the relationship between Christians and Jews to know it has not been all that positive. It's been horrific, this idea saying, we're the new Israel. You were it, but you're lost, we're found, and all of those kinds of things. So I guess before I even begin to talk about witnessing, I guess I want to talk about the reality of being God's chosen people because it hasn't changed. I mean, the Jews still are his chosen people, and we are too, right? We are too. Called, chosen. That is a call to us as well, but before we can ever witness, I have to do a demonstration. Where's that microphone? Do I have a volunteer? Because I'll call you out. Before we ever witness, volunteer, someone? Volunteer? Yes? Yes! Right. I like it. All right. Just...
Wait, what do I have to do?
Oh, yeah, you got it. It's too late. You've already volunteered. Please step forward. See, there's a thinking young woman. She says, okay, I'll do it now that you've walked into the aisle. But then sits back down and says, well, what do I have to do? You know? No, now that you've been voluntold, you'll participate, because what I'm going to do is an exhibition of sorts, right? This is going to be a demonstration of when I first came to the faith, I was told, you know what, you've received the good news, and the next step is to share the good news with someone else. We've not rehearsed this.
Nope.
Have we met?
I don't know.
I had such an impression. I think she just said, I don't know. if I ever met you.
I've seen you.
Good, all right. Does that count for something? Tell me your name.
Kayla.
Kayla, it's nice to meet you. All right, Kayla, you bring that microphone up under your chin?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes. And here's, we're going to do some role playing. I'm going to witness to you. The only thing I ask you to do is as you participate, you can be yourself in every way, except you're not a person of faith. You're not a Christian person. I know that's going to be hard, but just for role playing,
okay.
I'm going to witness to you and share with you the gospel. You ready for this?
I'm ready.
Okay. Hi, your name's Kayla?
Yep.
Great. Where are you from?
Cleveland.
Oh, great. I've been to Cleveland.
Oh, cool. It's a big city.
Well, you know, I know we just met, and this is a little uncomfortable, but I'm a Christian person. Do you know anything about Christianity?
No. I don't know.
Oh, well. Uh-oh. Kayla's really making it hard for me. Well, I just want to share my faith with you. All I want to tell you is this. I believe that Jesus is God in human form. And all I know is he changed my life, that I wasn't the same person. I'm not the same person today that I was when I met him. And I'm just asking, would you consider receiving Jesus as your Savior, even right now? No,
no.
Coaching. No coaching. This is role playing.
No.
It's not okay?
It's not okay.
Is it okay if I just pray?
If that's what you feel to do.
All right.
Am I role playing okay?
I think she's done very well. Let's give Kayla a hand. Yeah. That was kind of the deal. We had to do it. And you know, part of it was absolutely heartfelt in that God had changed our lives. You know, the Lord was real, and his gospel was so powerful, I did want to share it with other people. And sometimes I shared it like that, you know. No, you did fine. The walking away thing was, I'll take that a little personally. I have to, you know, I'm kidding. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That would be a bad time for me to turn my back on her at graduation when I'm holding your diploma. That would not... Something about payback, but we're Christian people. That's not going to happen. But that'd be horrible. All right, so you want to turn your back on me, huh? So this witnessing thing, you know, I was talking to somebody on campus earlier, and I am so grateful to be on a campus where we can talk about these things. We can. And these are tough conversations. You just start them up, and people are like, oh, no, it's the thing. It's the witnessing thing. He's talking about Jesus. Oh. But I think it's wonderful. I don't know how to pursue truth outside of him. I don't know how to pursue it well. I think there is, he adds a discernment and a wisdom that we can only gain from him. But somebody said, you know what, we earn the right. I think that's one of the things I respect most about your generation. While I hope that if you sense God's Spirit saying to you, you just met this person, but guess what? You have to share your faith right now with them. Right? Has anyone in this room done something like street evangelism, something like that before? Raise your hand to indicate, yes, I've done something like that. Yeah, and that's kind of, when you do street evangelism, it is kind of uncomfortable, right, in some ways, because you do that thing. It's like, hi, this is who I am, I'm from this place, or this is what I believe, and can I share my faith with you? And very often it is, people turn their back and all those things. So I hope we're responsive in that way. If you feel like God's saying to you right now, you're in the checkout aisle, and you got seven cucumbers, and you're thinking, really, right now, Lord, now, you know. Okay, all right. I have this strange thing with the seven cucumbers. I've got to slice them and dice them, but can I share my faith with you? But outside of that, I think you do. You earn the right. You know, I think I met you. I'm not really sure why. Great. Backtracking now. She wants her diploma. This young woman wants her diploma. I met you. You really impressed me. I thought you were someone else. I was nervous. Anyway, I think, you know, this idea that earning the right to witness is a powerful thing. I want to talk more about it, but, you know, let's go to the Word. You know, we have several passages that tell us, hey, witnessing is something we're supposed to do. It's Acts 1:8, one of them. I think it's one of the ones we've got up there. Not really. Acts 1:8. There it is. Oh, don't read it. Here's what it says. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You'll have power, and you go be my witnesses. It says the same thing in Luke 24, end of the chapter. Basically, it says the same thing, and that is the Father's going to send the Comforter to you, and you're going to go out, right? Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria. So the Word tells us, in at least a couple of places, more than that, it's part of our role, right? This idea of salt and light. We saw that in that video a little bit. God's called us to be salt and light. And we could do an entire time just on what exactly that means. So we know we're called. And then there's this passage, a particular passage, you know, where Peter and John are out, and they are on the streets, and they're doing street evangelism of sorts, and someone's begging, right? Someone's begging. He's come, the beggar has come to that place as a routine. Is it up? Oh, you got that? Oh, let's go to that. That's a good one, too. All right, let's go to this one. All right, here it is. There it is. Temple time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon, man lame, birth, gone to that gate called Beautiful. It's still there. You know, the gate is still there. And here he stands in direct contradiction to the title. Nothing beautiful about him. He's lame. And he comes to beg and interrupt. He's got a purpose. They have a purpose. You know, he comes every day. Habit is the great deadener, said Samuel Beckett, the same man who wrote Waiting for Godot. You do things day in and day out, and after a while, they begin to lose meaning. Say the same words day after day. God so loved the world, let God help me never to let that passage become what it's become. It's become dead in our society. We hear it so much. It's bumper stickered. It's on T-shirts. This man every day goes to the gate every day. He's got the thing down, right? Alms for the lame. Alms for the lame. Sticks out his hand, and people do their thing. Peter and John come. Different day. When Peter and John were about to enter, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. That in and of itself is at the heart of true witnessing, because it recognizes the person. I'm not just in a routine here. I'm looking straight at you. And guess what? It's not easy to look another human being in the eye. It just isn't. It's not comfortable. Here I'm doing it. It's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. But you're lame. You're sitting at the gate. You smell. Sorry. You do. You smell. And I want to bypass you. It's the reason I carry coins with me every day, so I don't have to look at you. It's the reason I've got this change, so I can do this and feel better and move on, and I don't have to look you in the eye and even know you've got a life beyond this. See, we miss each other in our habitual action, and we miss the lame. We miss the forgotten. Day after day, they're there. You know, students last night sent me a photo of a noose that has appeared in our bookstore for 22 years. 22 years. And it was given to a football coach for an innocuous reason. Someone thought it was a joke. If you don't have another good year, we're going to hang you in effigy. So for 22 years, that noose has been sitting there. I saw it, stood under it yesterday, never noticed it. But this person is black, and they said, you know what? It was offensive to me. And in my own habit, I missed it. I missed it. We took it down because we don't want to offend anyone unless God says give offense. And he doesn't say give that kind of offense. So we took it down. But see, that's the habit. We're in our habitual places. We miss things. We miss human beings, God's creation. This man is lame. Peter looks right at him. Not past him. Doesn't just give him the coins and go. Silver and gold have I none. I have no silver and gold. But what I have, I'm going to give you. See, that's at the heart of witnessing. People say, well, wait a minute. You know, some of these are trained theologians. You've studied the scripture. You have words. You have a life experience to share. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And this is what the Lord says. Give them what you have. Tell them your story. That's your witness, right? Give them what you have. I don't have silver and gold. There's something more precious. And I'm going to give it to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. Arise and walk. I'm going to give you the power to walk, but give you something even more powerful than that, more precious. Instantly, the man's ankle and feet and ankles became strong. The power of Christ. See, Peter and John were God's hands and feet to this man. That's us today, that same witness for us today. You know, I was a young man, younger than anyone in this room, and I was raised a Catholic, and the church was beautiful to me in my heart. Loved the traditions of the church. I became an altar boy. I remember how guilty I felt when we went into the place where the bread was stored before it was blessed, and we broke into it and like ate two bags worth. the worst thing I did. It was horrible because I thought to myself, you know, this is going to be converted to the body of Christ, and what are you doing? But I remember thinking to myself, I long to know God, and I'll never forget walking into a Catholic church on a Wednesday night one night, and the priest that I knew pretty well, I mean, I'm an altar boy, you know, I know these guys. They're playing music. People had their hands in the air like some of you had. I'd never seen that before in my life. I'm thinking, this is strange. Some of them were singing in a language I'd never heard before. And it was absolutely unusual, bizarre, but something felt right about it. And there was almost as though that whole idea of a veil being torn and a unity between myself and God happened at that moment. I didn't pray a prayer. Nobody told me to do something. I just knew God in a different way. I don't know how else to say it. And from that point forward, my relationship with God has been that. Has been a relationship and not a struggle to know him, but a relationship with him that includes religion, that includes practices, habits, some of which deaden my sensitivity to God, just the nature of it. And so I battle it and I say, Lord, help me. Help me to fight against that. But the greatest person that I ever knew as a witness in my life was my mother. Sounds kind of corny, but it's the truth. She was this sort of woman that you'd meet her one time. First of all, she was incredibly optimistic. Didn't have reason to be, perhaps, with her life situation in many ways. But she looked at you, right at you, like Peter did with this lame man, and we're all lame in our own way, right? We've all got our places of crippledness. She would look at you, and suddenly there was hope in your life. You had no past, or if you did, it really didn't matter. She was right there with you. There was no one else ever in the room there. And when she talked to you, you were human, and you had value and worth and purpose, all of these things. It's so embarrassing because I remember literally this would happen. My friends would come to the house, knock on the door, and their first thing would be, where is your mother? I mean, is that embarrassing? Like, hello? Me? No. I think we've met. I'm not sure. I'll never let you live that down. I think we've met. I'm not sure where is your mother, because my mom had that ability. She had that ability to kind of follow in words that St. Francis, these words are attributed to St. Francis. You probably heard them. You know, the whole idea is witness for Christ every day and use words when necessary. Have you heard something like that before? And to me, that's the most precious witness of all, this idea that Christ alive in you, literally. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Isn't that what the word says? Christ in you. And I think to myself, well, Lord, you must mean someone else, because Christ in me is not the hope of glory. Christ in me is the ever-present recollection that I am a failure. You know, that's Peter's response. The more he came to know Christ, the more he realized, Lord, leave me. Leave me. I'm a sinful man, right? I'm never going to wash your feet. Never. I'm never going to wash your feet. Never going to happen. Not worthy. And then he heard, well, if you don't wash my feet, you have no place in me. And he said, well, you can wash my feet then. You can wash my feet, my head, my hands too. I'll wash yours too. So, you know, when I think about this call of the chosen to witness, and what I think about as a community of witnessing people, just a couple of things that come to mind. You know, one is, how does the transformation of Christ change us? And literally, this place that we're in, right, this place that has a name, this place at this time is called the Well. I know right now it's Hallowell. But the idea that the very name for this place came from a witness of Christ, right? Because it's not just any, and I'm making this assumption, this is from John chapter 4, right? So, you know, John chapter 4 to me is the epitome of the greatest witness, of course, who is Jesus, right? And how does that translate fully for me? When I think about Jesus waiting at noon for a woman who comes to the well at noon, women don't come to the well at noon, they come to the well early, right? If you come to the well at noon, at the hottest part of the day, you're coming to the well knowing you will be alone. And that's, of course, why she comes at noon. She comes to the well at noon to be alone, but God shows up there. See, that's the witness of Jesus. Jesus finds us in that place where we are the excoriated, where we are the separated, where we are the ones who are alone. We are the ones who have been labeled and dictated to. And that place where we go, where we have literally been labeled to the point that I want no social connection, none. I don't want to have any society. We are called the community. I know that some are called to be in a community of prayer and separation. That's incredibly rare. What I read in Scripture is we are called into community because Christ in you, the hope of glory, will change me, will sharpen me, will make me a better follower of Christ. So Jesus is there waiting for this woman at noon, and had such a powerful impact that even today we call this place the Well on Thursday nights. And I think about the witness, because she said it twice. She repeats twice the witness, And here's her testimony. Here's her witness. I met a man, and he told me all the things that I have done. And I think to myself, is that the witness? Is that all you got? Is that your testimony? And it was, because if you place it in context, you know, this woman has been told not all the things that she has done ever in her life. Instead, she is told just a few things that she has done over and over and over again. She wears on her head that letter A like Hester Prynne because she is the adulterous woman of her own generation. Yes, I've been married. I'm not married now. Five men I've been with, and the Lord knew all of that. God knew all of that, and he was waiting for you. Stricken from society because they have labeled you in a certain fashion, here's what God will tell you. He'll tell you all the things that you have done. All the things that you have done. And the moment he tells you all the things that you have done, he's beginning to expand your understanding of who you are in Christ. Let me tell you not what the world wants you to hear. This is the witness. This is the gospel. This is why we are all here. This is what conjoins us together, is that God in human form loves us so much, us, all of us, with all of our stuff, whatever it is, that he will take an entire chapter of Scripture and dedicate it to a woman who, in her society, didn't merit two words from a holy man, from any holy man, from any tradition. It was right to shun her. It was right to hate her. And Jesus came to expose to us that she is your neighbor. When asked, who is your neighbor? He pointed to a Samaritan. And now he demonstrated what it meant to love a neighbor in the way that he loved this woman. Let me tell you, not what you've heard before. Let me take the label from you and give you a new one. Let me give you something that you long for. You've come here for water, right? My favorite passage in that chapter is incredible reminder by John sitting in Patmos on this island and remembering Jesus that she left her vessel behind. What a detail. The vessel that she came with, her only object of the day. She'd been reduced to this habitual action. Go get water, the duty of a woman. At noon, see no one, return to your hateful life. And it's there she sees Jesus. And he gives her something that he promised her, this idea that I will give you water that will change you to a place where you'll never thirst again, not in the same way. And she literally leaves the vessel behind. The very thing she thought she came to do, she has this encounter with God. His witness to her is his witness to us. His power in her life, literally she was the greatest evangelist of her day, converted an entire village, who knew her but saw Christ in her, and it was the hope of glory to them. She would have been completely discounted for everything that she was because it was so well known. But something had changed in her that was undeniable. You know, when people talk about how the witness of Christ changed the face of history, it didn't change the face of history because people were doing street evangelism. It's not the reason why. It changed the face of history because people were changed. So that when Romans who said, well, we have the dictates in our law that indicate clearly we cannot kill our own children. Genocide is not allowed in Rome. We leave that to the gods. What we do is we literally place our children, particularly our women children, in large basins. And if the gods decide they should die, then die they will. Folks, I'm not talking about one or two. I'm talking about dozens of crying babies in the streets of Rome. Day after day after day. And there was a time when people heard their cries, the cries of these children. But see what habit does? Habit deadened the people of Rome literally to that fact that these children who were crying to death. They were starving, and that's what they did. They would literally starve to death. And Christians began saying, we can't let this happen. The witness and the gospel in our lives tells us we have to be the ones. We have to be the ones in this generation who will break open those clay pots and save those children. And not only did they save them, they began to raise them in a fashion that was in concert with what Christ's teaching was. And they began changing communities who said, what is it with these people? They've taken our detritus. They've taken our refuse. They've taken our women. And they're raising them as their own and loving them. That's the witness that changed that generation. And it's the power of the witness that is changing our generation And it's on us. It's literally on you. When I think about the witness of Christ in you, that you are the light of the world, and whatever bushel is on you, God tonight wants to lift from you. Literally, whatever it is. Whatever it is that we're covering up, and it's not just us, it's habit, it's society, it's a myriad of things. Jesus promises that if he is lifted up, he will draw all to himself. Isn't that what the word says? Is that the heart? That's the heart of witnessing. If we lift up Jesus Christ, you know, when I think about scriptural verses that speak to me on a daily basis, there's one that comes to mind. It's literally the very beginning of the 12th chapter of Romans. A lot of us know that 12th chapter. It's an incredible chapter. But the very beginning of that chapter reduces Paul to beggary. He says something along these lines. He says, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, I beg you that in light of God's mercy, right? So here is a scale of sorts. Maybe it's not fair. But just imagine in your mind this scale, right? So here is one side of the scale. It's the mercy of God. So in the light of God's mercy, he's going to ask us to behave in a certain fashion. And I think to myself, what is this worth? That's what scales were often used for, to determine some thing's worth. Particularly gold and silver was determined its worth based upon its weight. And I think about the weight of God's mercy in my life. I think about the things he has forgiven me for. I think about the sins he went to the cross for, my sins he went to the cross for. So in light of God's mercy, what's our response? Right? What's our response? Paul said, here's your response. To give your bodies, your entire self, as a living sacrifice unto God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. That's my real timer. Because this is your spiritual act of worship. In light of God's mercy, that is his witness unto us. In light of Jesus' mercy, how are we to respond? We are to sacrifice our very lives, give it all to him, because this is our spiritual act of worship. I'm going to challenge those who want to stand. And here's the challenge. If I could speak anything to myself when I was your age, I could look back and say one perfect thing to myself. I would say, Carlos, I often call myself by my first name. This really feels artificial. You would say awkward. I'm getting used to that. This feels artificial to me. But I would say, Carlos, you know, be set apart for Jesus, but don't ever be separate. Be set apart for Jesus, but don't be separate. You are chosen, but that is not to elevate you. It's literally put you beneath others to support them and lift them up. I've called you to a place close to me. And my prayer is, Lord, as you draw me closer, I know you bring me lower so that I can know you better. And I would say, set yourself apart in purity and covenant with God. Lord, help me to be pure. Not just sexually pure, but yes, that's the double standard in our own society that continues to this day for men and for women. We are set apart for God for his purposes. He wants to call us to a purity of heart that is a new level of faith in him tonight. That's what I believe. That your witness will always, at some level, be equated with the ability that you have through God's grace to be set apart for him in purity and integrity and say, God, help me, because in my own flesh, I will fall before I hit the exit sign. But in you, Lord, help me to stand and be your witnesses. Scripture says in Acts 1:8 that the power of the Holy Spirit will fall upon you and you will be my witnesses. The power of God is the witness. You know, it's not great words. It's not language. It's not an argument. It's his kindness that brings us to repentance. And when I think about his kindness to me, it's what brought me to my knees and brought me to a new place in Christ. So here's the challenge. If you will stand with me, I want to pray with you that you, the power of God would come to you and your witness would be elevated as you separate yourself unto purity to Christ. That's a mouthful. If you want to say in the congregation of friends and some strangers, Carlos, I want to stand and join you in that prayer. Stand right now. I'm going to pray for us. Because it's my prayer too. Praise God. Father, we stand before you and we know that we are poor witnesses on our own, Lord. But as you can shine through us, Father, as you can draw us closer and bring us to a new place of humility, a new place of purity, a new place of worship in you, God, that you can use us in ways that we can't even imagine. God, I pray for every son and daughter that's standing here, Lord God. Every son and daughter, Father, who is standing and saying, God, through your grace, give me the power to stand for you, to set my life apart but never be separate, to live into my chosenness but never let that elevate me above a single person, but instead to get under them and say, God, you've chosen me as unworthy as I am. Help me to live for you. God, I pray for literally the witness of the lives reflected in this room, the witness of the lips and the words that will be spoken, but more importantly, the lives of action, Lord, that they would go out and be the hands and feet of Christ to their communities. Each of us, Lord God, we can accomplish this in your name. Let the power of the Holy Spirit fall upon us, Lord God, so that we can magnify your name in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
So I was sitting back there listening to the message, and God was saying things to me, and I was like, oh, cool, like, thanks, God, these are such true things. I'm thankful that you're saying them. And then he said, Sadie, they're not for you. And I was like, okay, who are they for? And he said, they're for this space in this room. And so I'm up here to tell you that God wants to tell you that you get him in his fullness, that you get his forgiveness in full, that you get his grace in full, that you get his joy in full, that you get his kingdom in its fullness, that you get to have healing and that you get to have restoration, not just partway, but like whole way restoration. And that is not dependent on how long you've believed in Jesus. So let me pray. God, thank you that you want to unleash yourself in the hearts of every person in this space, and you want your kingdom to come to Ashland University, but not just to Ashland, like your kingdom is everywhere at all times in all spaces. And Jesus, I ask that we can receive your fullness tonight, God, that we wouldn't talk ourselves out of it, that we would stop making excuses for why you don't love us, and that we would just say, okay, God, I'm going to hold on to you because that's the only thing that feels secure enough for me to stand. God, bless these people, and I ask that you would prove to them that it's not just the words of some girl who came up and talked in a microphone.